Hello, welcome to your daily briefing, August the 24th, 2019. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you continue to reveal to us those prophecies that are being fulfilled as we walk day by day. We thank you for all that you do, and we also thank you for the wisdom and strength that you give us. We ask that you would continue to prepare us for the time to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today I'd like to share an article with you found in the Medium website. That's M-E-D-I-U-M, the Medium website. It was published on December the 18th, 2017. The writer of the article is Benjamin Sledge. That's S-L-E-D-G-E. And the title of the article is Christian Nationalism is on the Rise and a Growing Cancer. The title again, Christian Nationalism is on the Rise and a Growing Cancer. Here's the article. The night of the November 8, 2016 election, I sat in front of my computer remembering the day I left my faith. My pastor got busted having a relationship with his secretary and then faded into sunset only to launch another church. 10 years later, I would become a Christian after discovering most of the teaching I grew up with revolved around politics and nationalism. Growing up, I couldn't tell you a single biblical story, but I could let you know Jesus voted Republican, punched hippies, and hated adulterers and homosexuals. The problem revolved around the fact that everywhere I turned, pastors kept nailing their secretaries, or they got rich on the backs of their congregants and then banged the mistress on the side. From the pulpit, however, constant reminders and tracts telling you how to vote based on Christian ethics were the norm. It didn't matter if an opposing political candidate had a strong case for the economy or education. If they didn't align morally, you didn't vote for them. All that's changed now. According to a recent poll, 72% of white evangelicals believe an elected official who commits an immoral act in their personal life can still act ethically and carry out their duties in office. Yet in 2011, only 30% of evangelicals believed this. That term, evangelical, is one that the media likes to use when depicting Christians who are serious about their faith. Yet most Christians can't even tell you what the term means. Instead, the terminology has been corrupted and co-opted into a form of nationalism and political identity. If you're like most people, there's a drawer in your home where you throw random crap, car keys, matches, pens, rubber bands, and an assortment of other weird trinkets. In the same respect, evangelical has become a junk drawer term. It doesn't mean you believe the tenets of the Christian faith, but you're white, maybe a little unconsciously racist, vote Republican, and oppose gay marriage. It has nothing to do with their faith, but stances they're opposed to and where their political leanings lie. This last year has been a struggle when being vocal about my faith. When you live in a progressive liberal city and say, I'm a Christian, it no longer means God loves me deeply and therefore I'm to love you the same way, regardless of your beliefs. Oh, and I'm to seek justice for the poor, marginalized, and the oppressed because my faith informs my actions. Instead, as a heavily tattooed white dude, most people assume I had some radical conversion out of a biker gang and love political candidates like Roy Moore and wave a Confederate flag on weekends. Laying my cards on the table, I'm disgusted by so-called leaders within my faith making political power grabs. I think it's sad and pathetic other prominent pastors haven't called out white supremacy or denounced the growing Christian nationalism movement. The whole thing is so contrary to the Christian faith, it's almost laughable if it wasn't so sad and corrosive. Jesus was a man who rejected political power and informed his disciples that his kingdom would be brought about through their love for each other and their neighbors. That ideal and command was how they were to change the world. The Apostle Paul reiterates that throughout his letters to the church and reminds them, hey, act accordingly. In antiquity, the early church had no power and multiplied. But as with everything, when a movement catches fire, the wolves move in as well. Many young Christians who are adamant about their faith reject the label evangelical or Christian altogether today. That's because we don't want our faith identified with this weird Christian nationalism that swept the nation. We would rather have people find out about our beliefs through our actions and kind words rather than getting lumped into supporting child molesters. The Christian nationalism movement, though, makes it about political identity and influence in American policy. But if Christians need to recognize anything, it's that we live in a post-Christian America and have to stop pretending Christianity is even relevant and do as our faith has always informed us. Become less, give up power, and serve ours. That doesn't fix the situation we're seeing, though, does it? As we've seen these last couple of years, Christianity is a word that kind of matters because of the people polluting it and dragging it to the forefront. So what do we do considering nationalism and identity politics are now in the forefront? Stay out of it and say nothing? On April the 7th, 1933, Nazi Germany introduced a series of far-reaching laws that became known as the Aryan Paragraph. The Nazis announced the laws under the guise of the restoration of civil service and stated that those now who were not Aryan of Aryan descent or Jews would be barred from civil service in the government, opening more jobs to native German blood. This policy would expand to ensure Jews were barred from the public health system, driven from editorial offices, and even excluded from agriculture. It also gave rise to a boycott of all Jewish businesses. The government then applied heavy pressure on the German Evangelical Church, eventually to become the Reich Church, to support the clause and laws, and many ministers hardly accepted them with the growing tide of nationalism that swept over the country. In the middle of this dark stain on history stood theologian and German pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who vehemently opposed the laws and saw it as clear contradiction to his faith. So after the law's announcements, he wrote an essay entitled The Church and the Jewish Question, in which he was explicit about the church's obligation to fight political injustice and persecution. The church, he wrote, must fight evil in three stages. The first was to question state injustice and call the state to responsibility. The second was to help the victims of injustice, whether or not they were church members. Ultimately, however, the church must find itself called not only to help the victims who have fallen under the wheels of political machinations, but to fall into the spokes of the wheel itself in order to halt the machinations of injustice. Bonhoeffer's call and leadership would give rise to the confessing church that resisted and actively fought against these injustices in the name of their faith. Many of the church's pastors were imprisoned and sent to concentration camps, culminating with the arrest of Bonhoeffer and his eventual execution at Flossenbürg concentration camp for his role in the plot to assassinate Adolf Hitler, which was a made-up plot. When we read accounts like Bonhoeffer's, we think, if that was me, I would have stood up and done something. I would have been like Bonhoeffer. But it's 2017, and Christians are backing child molesters and covering up rampant sexual abuse in their church. It's 2017, and Christian leaders reject the immigrant and penalize the poor and marginalized. It's 2017, and the church is in a bitter battle over white supremacy and racism, while nationalism grows like a cancer infecting our faith. This isn't an essay exclaiming, look, not all of us are Christian nationalists. This isn't an essay about politics. Instead, it is a warning flare, reminding us of the danger when we look to policy and leaders as political messiahs. It warps our perception and erodes our compassion for our fellow man and those whose different beliefs are not like ours. If we can learn anything from Bonhoeffer and the past, then it's this. As the growing tide of Christian nationalism surges, we must become the stick that jams in the spokes to halt its movement. Well, that's the end of that article. And again, the title of the article is Christian Nationalism is on the Rise and a Growing Cancer. It was written by Benjamin Sledge, and it was found in the Medium website, published December the 18th, 2017. Now, of course, you notice that there's this combination between white nationalism and Christianity, as you find in the society today. Here's another article found in the Capstone Report website. That's Capstone Report website. This one is entitled, Christian Nationalism, Is It Good or Bad? The title again, Christian Nationalism, Is It Good or Bad? Here's the article. I had a very interesting interaction with a professor of sociology and religion over Christian nationalism, Dr. Samuel Perry asserted, that it was as serious an issue for Christianity as critical theory. He wrote on Twitter, I get it, but critical theory needn't be a competing religion. It can just provide perspective on power dynamics. Also, speaking of poisoning influences, it needs to be carefully analyzed. The tweet included an excellent essay by Neil Shenvey and Pat Sawyer. The article makes a strong case that critical theory is a dangerous and competing worldview incompatible with Christianity. It is worth reading, and for further study, check out Shenvey's website. So what is Christian nationalism? Dr. Perry explained Christian nationalism is important to understanding evangelicalism today. He tweeted, but it's also be great to acknowledge how mainstream Christian nationalism is. We find 40% of evangelicals are what we call ambassadors of Christian nationalism, meaning they reject separation of church and state. They strongly believe the government should formally declare the U.S. a Christian nation. They strongly agree God has a special plan just for the U.S. It's not just fringe, but there are racist evangelicals who hold these views today. Many of them. Also, he tweeted, we have a 6-question scale, but other studies have used similar measures and observed nearly identical associations, racism, xenophobia, sexism, etc. We find the opposite trends for measures of religiosity. So it's not about being religious, it's about being a Christian nationalist. So here are the 6 questions. 1. The federal government should declare the United States a Christian nation. 2. The federal government should advocate Christian values. 3. The federal government should enforce strict separation of church and state. 4. The federal government should allow the display of religious symbols in public spaces. 5. The success of the United States is part of God's plan. And 6. The federal government should allow prayer in public schools. The research concludes, Christian nationalism provides a meta-narrative for a religiously distinctive national identity, and Americans who embrace this narrative and perceive threats to that identity overwhelmingly voted for Trump. I would point to 2 key factors driving evangelical Christian support for Donald Trump, abortion and religious liberty. These were elements I argued repeatedly for why Christians should vote Trump, or, for that matter, any Republican over a Democrat. If one concludes that innocent human life should be protected, then it follows that such a voter must vote against any candidate who favors the termination of innocent human life. Also, for a Christian who witnessed the genocide of Christians in Syria and Iraq, or the growing intolerance in secular parts of America's largest cities, religious liberty would be another key issue. If a candidate supports erosion of traditional areas of Christian liberty, then it would be reasonable to oppose such state intrusion by supporting any other less dangerous candidate. The research also found this brand of religious nationalism appears to be unmoored from traditional Christian ideals and morality, and also tends towards authoritarian figures and religious indignation. The authoritarian attraction makes sense after years of GOP failure. That's the Republican failure. Christians wanted someone who would fight, even if that man exhibited the behavior of a womanizing barroom brawler rather than a meek saint. Also, despite the historic Baptist experience of persecution, the cultural status enjoyed by Southern Baptists in the Bible Belt adopted elements of Constantinianism. One can detect it in the rise of the Moral Majority and Christian Coalition, and the recognition by many Southern Baptists that separation of church and state is only an American innovation and not a Christian doctrine. Research observed Christian nationalism is deeply important. One can hold ethics in this realm and recognize how important it is, why this kind of existence must be restored to the United States of America. The Christian ethic does not neglect results. Although results do not determine what is right, they may influence one's ethical decisions. For example, a Christian should calculate which direction a gun is pointing before pulling the trigger. Drivers need to estimate the possible consequences of their speed in relation to their objects. And secondly, Dr. William Lane Craig, using Dr. J.P. Moreland's medical examples, writes, "Remember that these doctors don't just ignore the consequences of one's actions. They will consider the outcomes of actions when determining if a certain moral principle applies. For example, consider a doctor who is treating a patient suffering from advanced cervical cancer. This doctor may hold to the moral principle that a doctor should not inflict unnecessary suffering on a patient. Suppose he determines that the patient's cancer is so advanced that round after round of chemotherapy and surgery would be ultimately unavailing and would result in months of unremitting suffering for his patient. In such a case, he may decide that it would be wrong to prescribe such a course of treatment for the patient. I think you can see that consideration of consequence can be relevant factually to deciding which moral principle is applicable in a situation." All of that to say, Christian voters must look consequentially at the person they are voting for, but they must actually not be selecting what rule to apply. For the 2016 election, the rule they applied would be voting for an adulterer is bad, but voting for or allowing the election of a baby butcher is worse. So what is the conclusion? Is Christian nationalism good or bad? We know what Christian means, but nationalism is an entirely different issue. There are so many different definitions of it used by scholars. We must be very careful in defining what we mean by it. Colloquially, nationalism is often used synonymously with patriotism. That is not what scholars or pundits mean by it. However, if we define nationalism very narrowly, the love of one's own nation and its interests, then it does closely relate to patriotism. Now, there are a couple of important things that Christians should observe about the nation state from the Bible. First, God created nations. Also, he creates states. He appointed their times and boundaries. Nation states are the primary instruments in today's world for the purpose of earthly justice and order to the extent possible among our fallen race. On what basis should they be disdained? The New Testament contains obvious commands and encouragements for Christians to be good citizens in both the writings of Paul and Peter. Since patriotism is not forbidden, then working to make America better is not forbidden. For a Christian, certain moral judgments, like on abortion or marriage or politics, that would make America better for everyone, whether they know it or not. Voting based on these policy preferences seems not only legitimate, but wise. And so you notice these men who are dealing with these issues believe that it is their work to set about a nation, to create a nation that has laws based on the Bible. And of course, the issue here that they're trying to deliver is that these laws need to be enforced. You and I need to understand that all of this is flowing daily through the media, to different parts of the media. And there are warnings to the children of God. People who have been warned that soon there will be a move against those who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus concerning the laws that will be passed and enforced. You can see where we're heading. It begins with Christian nationalism, but soon it will move to Christian globalism. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 12 says that the United States of America will cause the entire world to worship the first beast. That's global. That's the plan. And you and I must be prepared and ready to stand. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you continue to guide us, that you continue to reveal to us those things that have been shown to those who are not even a part of our faith. But because of their observance, they recognize the direction in which the nation is heading. We ask you, Lord, that you would help us to recognize our responsibility, to hasten to do the work that you have called us to do, so that we might stand with you and for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This has been your daily briefing, August the 24th, 2019.